Do thank our brother for reading to us the Word of God. And with God's Word before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer and let us ask for the help of the Lord, that the Lord would come among us and He'd open His Word to our hearts and that we would hear Him speaking to us this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this evening that this is Thy Word, breathed by Thee, given for our instruction. We thank You, Lord, that Thou hast also given to us Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, Spirit of the living God, that Thou would give to us understanding and that Thou would give us help as we come to handle Thy Word. We recognize, Lord, that in ourselves we are insufficient. And may our words would feel and fade away. But we pray that Thou wouldst open up Thy Word and that Thou wouldst apply them to each of our hearts. Lord, we long for nothing more this evening than to be able to leave saying we heard the voice of the Lord speaking to our hearts. So, Lord, be with us tonight and bless us in this place. For, Lord, we pray in Thy name. Amen. I want to draw your attention this evening to the portion that our brother read, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. But could I just read the verse 16 and a part of verse 17? We read, and there came out of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. In 1 Samuel we find David forced to flee his homeland, seeking refuge from Saul's malice and hatred. He came down into the land of the Philistines. Although he had previously slain their hero, they for some strange reason embraced him. Believing his presence would bring some type of advantage, they gave to him the fortress of Ziklag. Taking up residence within its walls, he, after 16 months, became restless. The blood beginning to boil within his veins, he reorganized his armies. Smiting the Amalekites, he left none of them alive. News of his conquest filtering back home, the captains of hundreds and thousands from the tribes of Benjamin, Gad, and Dan were deeply moved. Realizing now that David was their rightful king, they deserted Saul. Coming up to Ziklag, they gave their allegiance unto David. And when we look a little closer, we discover that while some of these individuals were experts in the use of the bow, others were expert in the use of the sling. Some were swift as roes, others had the face of a lion. Others knew how to use the shield and to use the buckler. And despite their differences, all of their expertise were required in the battle. We find them coming unto David, that David turned none of them away. Recognizing they had different skills, we find that he embraced them and he brought them immediately into the army. And in the army of Christ, there is room for every believer. As pieces in a puzzle, my are different, and yet all essential, so is every believer. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he said in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And while the members of the body may vary, they vary in their size, they vary in their substance, yet each part of the body is essential. So he was reminding them that while they may be different in their character and in their nature and in their gifts, yet all of them were essential in the work. And while I can't do what you can do and you cannot do what I can do, yet all of us can do something for the Lord. We can be involved in His work. You know, at the end of the Second World War, a great parade was held through the center of the city of London. At the head of the parade were the armed forces. There was the army, and then behind them was the air force, and then behind them came the navy. And at the very end, there was a long line of sweat-stained men in miners' camps. And as they passed by the crowd, one of the crowd stepped forward and he shouted, "And where were you during the critical days of the struggle?" One of the miners standing forward, he said, "We were deep in the earth. with their faces to the coal. And while those miners were not in the front line, yet they were essential to the war effort. Had it not been for their sacrifice, had it not been for their struggle, the war could well have been lost, and my loss completely. And you know, as an army not only needs cooks and needs my riflemen, but needs generals. So the Church of Christ, it not only needs Sunday school teachers and children's workers and youth workers, but it also needs elders. It needs those to govern over the church. Just as an army without a general would soon be in chaos, and men would not know what to do, and they would be defeated and driven back. So it is a church without elders. It would soon be scattered. It would soon be driven back. And as these men had different gifts and different jobs to do, so it is in the church. Some are called to do children's work. Others are called, as it were, to be generals or to be elders or to be bishops. My, in the church. God has a work for each of us to do. And I say to you tonight, don't try to do another brother's work. Seek God's mind, what God would have you to do, and then do it with all of your heart. And so I want tonight simply to draw your attention to these recruits. I want you to notice, firstly, their character. Those who had previously flocked to David had been debtors and discontent. In contrast, notice here that these men, they were skilled men. Some coming from Saul's own tribe, we read in the verse 2. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. And we discover here that these men possessed great dexterity. It didn't matter whether the sling was in the right hand or it was in the left hand. They were able to hit their target. More than that, they were skilled in the use of the bow. Also joining these men were the men of Gad, and crossing over the Jordan, we're told in verse 8 that they were men of war and fit for the battle. Possessing faces like lions, they were skilled in the use of the shield and the buckler. And while their weapons differed, yet we find that all of these men, they were skilled in their use. In fact, we're told in verse 35 that the Danites were expert in war. You see, in this conflict, we need to be experts not only in the strategies of Satan, but we need to be experts in the sword of the Spirit. We need to know how to use the Word of God. Indeed, seeking to prepare Timothy for the work of the ministry, Paul, taking up his pen, he said in 2 Timothy 2 in the verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That word "study" there could also be rendered "diligent." And as such, he was saying to them to give maximum effort to the study of the Word of God. Why? That they might rightly divide the Word of truth. You see, before we can ever conquer the world, we need to conquer the Word. We need to be those who know how to take and divide and use and apply the Word of God. Realizing that, the great reformers gave themselves to the reading and to the study of the Word of God. By the age of 80, Theodore Beza, Calvin's successor in Geneva, was able to repeat all of Paul's epistles, not in his natural language, but he was able to repeat them in the Greek. My Cranmer, who was burned at the stake in 1555, was able to repeat the entire words of the New Testament. And you know, as a soldier, if he's not to be defeated in the battle and cut down, he needs to spend many weeks and months and years in preparing himself with the use of the sword. So the child of God needs to prepare himself, and he needs to be able to use the sword of the Word of God. And could I say to our brethren tonight who have been installed as elders here, part of your duty is to guard the flock. Part of your duty is to comfort the flock. And you know, if you don't know the Word of God, then you'll not be able to give comfort in the time of need. You'll not be able to guard the flock. You need to be those who are able to take the Scriptures and you're able to apply them to every situation, to give words of wisdom, words of counsel, words of comfort in the time of need. But these were not only skilled men, but we notice also here they were separated men. Others joining them, we read in the verse 8. And of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle. Dwelling on the other side of the Jordan, they had previously given their loyalty to King Saul. Indeed, in verse 14, we discover that the least of them had been captains in Saul's army. In fact, some of them had as many as 1,000 men under their command. However, now, hearing David, we find them leaving their families and leaving their farms. And by crossing over the Jordan and coming into the wilderness, they gave themselves unto David. You see, as well as separating themselves from King Saul, they separated themselves unto David. And you know, in the conflict, there must not only be a studying of the Word, but there must be a separating from the world, a putting of distance between ourselves and those who are set against the cause of Christ. Indeed, warning of false teachers entering in, Paul taking up his pen, he said in Romans 16 and verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Rather than ministering to these false teachers, they were to mark them, and fixing their eyes upon them, they were them to avoid them. You see, you cannot fight the enemy while you're fellowshipping with the enemy. And as such, there must be a separating from those who would preach a gospel of a different kind, a separating from those who live contrary to the things of God. You know, during the American Civil War, the soldiers of the North and the South, they wore very distinctive uniforms. A man on one occasion found himself stuck in the middle between the two armies. It was a time of lull and wondering what he was going to do. So he went out and he put on the tunic of the South and he put on the trousers of the North. And he thought, well, I'll be safe. No one's going to shoot at me. Then the trumpets started and the cannons roared and then the muskets began to fire. And he suddenly discovered he was a target from both sides. He was shot at from the North and from the South. You try to walk down the middle of the road and what'll happen? My friend, you will be hit by the cars coming in both directions. You see, we are to be separated. There is to be that withdrawing from those who preach another gospel, that separation. In fact, our brethren tonight, just a few moments ago, they vowed. They vowed to oppose the great public vices of drinking, dancing, and gambling. They also, vowed to vigorously withstand apostasy. You see, you can't fight the enemies of God while you're embracing the enemies of God. There must be that separation, that coming outside the camp, that standing for the Lord. And if we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, then there needs to be that separation, that putting of distance between us and the world, that putting of distance between us and those who preach another gospel. They were separated men. I think more than that, we notice here that they were submissive men. We read in the verse 38 of the chapter, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron. These recruits came from many different tribes and many different territories. Some of them were swift as the roe, and others, my, were as fierce as the lion. However, despite their strength and their individuality, they forming an army of 120,000 men, we're told that they kept rank. You see, rather than going their own way and doing their own thing, they were submissive. Submissive to David. And you see, the army of Christ is not merely a body of delivered men, but it ought to be a body of disciplined men. Those who keep rank with the Savior. Indeed, writing unto the Hebrew converts, Paul said in Hebrews 13 and the verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you, rather than every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. They were to place themselves under the authority of the elders, just as the elder is to place himself under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church of Christ ought not to be a mob, but rather a militia. Those who can keep rank. I'm sure there's hardly a person in here tonight who hasn't heard the name, my Colonel George Armstrong Custer. At the Battle of the Little Bighorn, instead of waiting for reinforcements, he decided that he would do his own thing. And ignoring his orders and going out and doing his own thing, it led to one of the most famous defeats in American history. You see, zeal is important, but without control, it is dangerous. It leads to defeat. There must be that submitting of ourselves, just as the soldier submits himself to the lieutenant. So even in the church, there must be that submitting of ourselves to the elders, as the elders submit themselves to Christ. In fact, tonight, our brethren are making their vows. On the seventh vow, they vowed to yield submission and to be in subjection to their brethren, as is taught in the Word of God. And as our brethren are to be in subjection to their brethren and in subjection to the presbytery, so the members of the congregation are to be in subjection even to the elders. Sometimes, you know, you'll not understand why the elders have done a certain thing. Maybe there's a case of discipline and you think, my, they were wrong. They came to a wrong judgment. But you must remember that the elders know information that you probably will never know. They can't break confidence. And therefore, as my, the soldier in the battlefield, sometimes he can't understand why the commanding officer gives a certain order or tells him to go in a certain direction, but he submits. So you, having elected these brethren, having put your trust in these brethren, you must also trust their judgment. You are to be in subjection, even to them. You see, if we're going to be effective soldiers, we need to separate. We need to be those who study the Word of God. We need to be those who are even in subjection, ready to obey, ready to do whatever the Lord commands us to do. But I think as we look at these verses, we not only see their character, but I want you secondly to notice here their commitment. These men coming to the fortress of Ziklag, David at first was taken by surprise. Being suspicious of their motives, he began to question them and questioning them and becoming satisfied. He then realized that they were committed. They were committed to his cause. Speaking of the sons of Gad, we read in the verse 15, these are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overthrown all my his banks. In the book of Joshua, we discover that these sons of Gad had settled on the other side of the Jordan. And as such, in order now to come and to join and to fight with David, they had to cross over the Jordan. it being the first month, my which was the time of the latter rains, the Jordan would have burst its banks, spreading over a mile in width and descending 1,000 feet in 60 miles. Its currents were extremely swift. And as such, in swimming across it, these men were risking, they were willing even to give up their lives in order to serve David. And as well as seeking to serve Christ, we must be willing to sacrifice all for Christ, to be willing to give up everything for Him. The Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing unto the Philippians, he said in Philippians 3, verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." The phrase "all things" there refers to the things he had previously lived for. And hearing the call of God, here was a man that he was willing to give up everything. Sacrifice all for the cause of Christ. You see, God is not looking for sentiment. God is looking for sacrifice. A willingness to go through with Him, no matter the cost. Raymond Lully, the first missionary to Muslims, wrote, "I was fairly rich. Once I tasted freely of the pleasures of life, but all these things I gladly resigned, that I might spread abroad the message and the knowledge of truth." And my friend, that's the commitment that we need. That's the commitment that our brethren need. That willingness to sacrifice, to give up everything for the cause of Christ, to give up time, to give up of our energy. And if necessary, to give up our lives for the cause of Christ. You see, here were men, and they were willing to risk everything. And I wonder tonight, are you willing to risk everything for the Lord? Are you willing to sacrifice all for Him tonight? They were not only committed to David's cause, but we notice also here they were committed to David's company. Because look at verse 18. "Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David. And on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers. For thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Some of these recruits were Benjamites, coming from the same tribe as Saul. David would naturally have been very, very suspicious of them. Fearing that this was a trap, we find him going out and we find him here challenging them. And beholding his fear, Amasai speaking for the recruits, he said, "Peace, peace." Not only had they a double peace towards David, but he then added, "Peace be to thine helpers." They were also at peace with David's servants. And you see, as well as being at peace with God's Son, we need to be at peace with God's servants. Without that love, without that bond, we'll never accomplish anything. Indeed, Paul, taking up his pen and writing unto the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 3 and the verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you." And the word "abound" there literally means to overflow. And Paul, writing to these brethren, he said, "Let your love increase until it flows over." And before battling with our foes, all battles with our friends must end. We're not to be fighting on two fronts. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, being saved, he said that he had such a love for God's people that he said if he saw one of the God's people's dog coming towards him, he wanted to give it a bone. In fact, he said on another occasion, "When you love Christ, you love the very lowest of His people." Ah, if Jesus had a dog, you would love that dog for Christ's sake. And you see, if we're going to win this battle, we need, yes, to have a love for the Savior, but there needs to be that love, that sacrificial love, even for our brethren. There needs to be that bond. There needs to be that unity. And I say to our brethren tonight who have been installed as elders of this congregation, I hope they don't come, but sometime or another, some case will come before you where perhaps a brother or sister has strayed and might brought shame to the name of Christ. And it's very easy on occasion like that to become annoyed, to become bitter with them. And you'll have to apply discipline. But do it with love. My word, have a love for our brethren. And my, when you have to apply discipline, do it with a heart that weeps. Do it with a heart that breaks. Not only were they committed to David's company, but they were committed to David's command. Look at verse 8. And off the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were swift as the roe upon the mountain. Of course, the roe was infamous for its swiftness. Unlike other animals, it was able to move swiftly across the rocks without losing its footings. And as well as steadfast, we need also to have that swiftness, a readiness to run to the battle. Often think of Philip and hearing the command of God, he ran. He ran. And I wonder, child of God, tonight, are you ready to run? Now, when God comes and God speaks to your heart and God perhaps lays a task upon your heart, are you ready to run? Ready to go with great speed? My, here was the man that God was calling and God was using. But not only do we have their character here and their commitment, but I want you to notice lastly their conflict. Going out to the battle for David, notice here the clothing they received. Look at the verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David." If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll find there that that little word came can equally be rendered clothed. And clothing them, the Spirit of God gave them wisdom. He gave them my words even to speak. He also enabled them here to pray, "Peace be to thine helpers." And you see, the Holy Spirit is not only the comforter, but he comes and he clothes his people. He gives to them that ability, that those gifts that they need even for that task. Clothing Peter, the denier of Christ, suddenly became the defender of Christ. And my friend, if only you come and you surrender your all, the Spirit of God literally will clothe you. He'll give you the ability. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the words that are necessary. I'm sure our brethren, maybe even as they contemplated this meeting tonight, felt unworthy. And they're right to do that because in themselves they are unworthy. Because in themselves they're not fit for the task, as none of us are. But the Spirit of God closes. The Spirit of God gives to us the help, the strength, the wisdom that we need. And our brethren, as they take office tonight, they have that confidence. The Spirit of God will be their helper. Not only the clothing they receive, but notice the communion they receive. Look at verse 17. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, "If ye come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you." Again, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll find that the word "knit" there can be rendered "be one." And giving themselves to the service of David, they became one with him. They were inseparable. You see, when you're in the service of Christ, not only is there no more condemnation, but there's no more separation. My friend, he'll be one with you. He will be with you. Shadrach, Meshach, being cast into the fiery furnace. There was a fourth there. And what a comfort it is to our brethren as they take on the office of elder tonight that they'll never be alone. The one whom they do battle for will be with them. His heart is knit to them. And to be with them at every stage. And my friend, whatever the service that God has called you to do, whether it is in Sunday school or outreach work, you also have that confidence. You're not on your own. The Lord will be with you. He'll be with you. Then there was the caution, as well in the verse 17, because we read, and David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall knit unto you. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. And he warned them that if their intentions were not noble, the Lord would rebuke them. And because the Lord's a caring God, he's also a chastening God. And when we serve Satan rather than the Savior, he will rebuke us. He will come. He chastens not to destroy us, but he chastens us in order to bring us back, even to himself. Here was David. It was a day of conflict. And we find men coming from many different quarters, many different backgrounds, to serve in many different ways. And tonight, as we gather here in this place, we're thinking especially of our brethren. God has called them to be elders. He's given them that position in the army. But what good an army be if it only had generals? What good is a church if it only elders? It needs other workers as well. And could I say to you this evening, if you're saved, God has a task. God has given you gifts. God has given you talents. He has a work for you to do. I wonder tonight if you discovered what it is. Have you given yourself to it? Oh, tonight, will you give yourself afresh to this army and to do battle for Christ in these days? Amen.
I want to thank our moderator this evening, the Reverend Murray, for coming and for bringing God's word to us. We pray the Lord will write that word upon our hearts, that we will all, as we see the work, do the work and be involved in the work. As the text of Scripture at the front of your order of service says, we're all labourers together. Each one of us have different aspects of the work of God, but we're all labourers together. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts this evening. At our congregational meeting back on the 5th of October, we not only elected here in the congregation three additional elders to serve on the session, the congregation also elected eight new deacons to serve in the church committee. Of course, that role very much divinely appointed as well. And we want to recognise their service this evening and to set them apart for the work of God as well here in our congregation. And to conduct this short part of the service, we are delighted to welcome back to our congregation here the Reverend John Armstrong, who served as the interim moderator for a number of years and then served as my senior minister here for 3 years. We're delighted to have him with us this evening, his wife Alison as well, minister now in our Dungannon congregation. We're going to ask the Reverend Armstrong to come at this stage. Can I ask all our deacons, please, to come forward as well to the platform down here, and all of our own elders, please, to come and join us as we set these men apart for service in the work of God, and our moderator and our clerk as well, please.
I'd like to be associated with the words of congratulations to our three brethren who have joined the session of the congregation here. And it's a great joy to be invited along to take part tonight in this part of the service. Could I mention just a word or two as we come to induct the committee men tonight? Thomas Jefferson said, "The care of human life and happiness is the first and only object of good government." Jefferson was speaking in relation to political or social government. But of course, good government is also to be found, has to be found, must be found within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord ensured good government spiritually in the Old Testament when he appointed definite roles for individuals, specific roles. For example, the high priest, the priest also in Israel, and the prophet in Israel were appointed by the Lord for good government in Old Testament times, in the spiritual sense. And when we come to the New Testament, we discover also that in the offices of the elder and the deacon, the Lord also has appointed offices for good spiritual government. And as far as the deacons are concerned, could I turn you in your mind's eye to Acts chapter 6 and to the third verse particularly, where in the early New Testament church, the deacons were chosen and appointed in order to take care of specific matters within the church situation and the church and the congregational family. And those deacons were appointed by the Lord to an office that was approved by God. In the 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 13, the Lord calls the office of a deacon an office, something that he has appointed, something that the Lord has ordained, again, for good and for spiritual government. Also, the office of the deacon is officially appointed by the Lord. And these brethren who will serve over these next few years as deacons in this congregation also have been officially appointed by the Lord. The congregation voted for them, certainly, but who superintended the vote? It was the Lord. The Bible says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And you men, if I could speak to you just briefly, you men have been appointed by the congregation, yes, but there's a far greater appointment. Far greater appointment. The Lord has you in this position. Don't neglect it. Don't let the Lord down. Don't fail the Lord. Exercise the same diligence in your work as you would expect your elders to exercise diligence in their work. The elder in Scripture, I suppose, is given more honor because the elder in Scripture deals with weightier matters. Deacons deal with the financial matters. Acts chapter 6 would indicate that, and the practical everyday matters of the church. And the elder might be regarded as having to look after more weighty matters. But don't neglect your duty. Don't look down upon the office of the committee man or the deacon. It's an onerous responsibility. And the deacon is also finally and quickly offered assistance by the Lord. Because the next chapter 6 and the verse 3, the Bible says that the congregation in Jerusalem were to look out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They were to be men with a good testimony, honest report. They were to live for Christ before the church and the world and their family and whoever they met in their daily lives. They were also to be men of wisdom. That's the test, if you like, of their spirituality in many ways. Why had they to exercise wisdom in their words and in their works? Well, primarily because, firstly, they were dealing with a sensitive issue. And I haven't time to go into Acts chapter 6, but they required much wisdom. Because had they not acted correctly, had the apostles not acted correctly, from the human point of view, the church in Jerusalem might well have split down the middle. And so these men, who were deacons, they needed great wisdom. They needed great skill. They were men who required great ability. What was the secret of their testimony? What was the secret of their wisdom? They were men who were full of the Holy Ghost. And in that quality that was required of these men, the quality that they had to be full of the Holy Ghost was the center one, the most important one. Because when a man is full of the Holy Ghost, he'll have a good testimony among his brethren, in his congregation, in the world. He'll have a good testimony. He'll be a man who bears witness to Christ, no matter where he's found, no matter what situation he finds himself in, and he'll be a wise man. And I trust that you men will know the wisdom of God and the testimony in this congregation that will glorify the Lord. And I trust that you will prove in the days to come to be men full of the Holy Ghost. May that be all our ambition, spiritually speaking. And may we all know the Lord's grace and blessing day by day. Let's bow together in prayer. Can I ask the congregation please to stand just at this moment in time? Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, come before thee again tonight in the blessed and holy and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We rejoice, O God, that thou hast brought us who are saved by thy grace into the church. We bless thee that we have been brought into the church by faith in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice tonight in the goodness of God toward us. We thank thee for this congregation. We thank thee, O God, for what has already taken place tonight. And we thank thee for our brethren who have been chosen and elected and appointed by God, we believe, as deacons in this congregation. Lord, bless them each one. We thank thee for the service of the previous committee and for all that thou didst accomplish with them and through them. And Lord, we pray for these individuals now who have formed this new committee. Lord, be with them. We pray for Brother Robert Garrett. We thank thee for his service and his labour in Christ and in the gospel down through the years in this congregation. Lord, bless him in the days to come. Remember Kyle. We rejoice, O God, in being able to watch him grow up in life. We thank thee for the grace of God in his heart and in his life. We thank thee for leading him to Sandown and for leading him now to the committee of this congregation. Lord, bless him and be with him. Be with John. Encourage his heart day by day and let him know the Lord's grace and walk with God. And we pray that thou wilt bless him and make him a mighty man of God every single day of his life. Remember Eric. And again, we thank thee for our brother's labor and his service. We pray that thou wilt keep thy hand upon him physically. Let him know the touch of God in his grace, in his mind, his body, his soul. Bless him and encourage his heart each day. Bless James. We thank thee for his ability and his talents. We rejoice, O God, in all that thou hast done for James. And we pray that thou wilt encourage him and bless him and make him a pillar in the congregation here. in the days to come. We thank thee for Roy. And again, how great a help he has been to so many in all the practical work of the congregation down through the years. Lord, encourage Roy's heart. Bless him in his service for thee in the days to come. And for Richard also, with all the labors and the responsibilities that he has, we pray that the Lord will give him grace and help and let him know thy presence and thy blessing. And remember Colin, we pray that the hand of the Lord will rest upon him and that in all things he will prove the Lord to be a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. So bless our brethren. We pray, O God, that as session and committee, they will have wisdom and grace and help in the days to come. May they know the mind of God, the unity of the Spirit, the blessing of Christ resting upon them as a body and as individuals. Bless thy servant, the Reverend Wilson, in his moderation of the committee and the session. And we pray that the Lord himself will watch over the congregation here and continue to bless and undertake. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for the Lord's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Robert, God bless you. Great God.
Congregation may be seated, please. Our thanks to the Reverend Armstrong for conducting that part of our meeting. We come now to our closing hymn. This hymn has been chosen by our brother Dines, and what a tremendous hymn to conclude our meeting tonight. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Before we sing this closing hymn, can I invite you all, please, to stay behind for supper. There is an abundance, I can assure you. There is an abundance. The weather has kept so many from us tonight. We understand that. But that means there's all the more for you. So don't be going away. Please stay behind. There's more than enough. Go through these doors here as we finish the meeting. I just ask you, please, just to give the ladies a few moments just to get everything ready, and then we can make our way up. There's also a table set here in the back prayer room. If you want to use those as well, you're more than welcome to do that. But please do stay behind and enjoy fellowship around a cup of tea. And then I encourage you, please, to watch yourself as you leave this evening. The footpaths and the car park. You don't have to go to Dundonald Ice Bowl tonight. It's here. So please do take care as you leave the meeting tonight and drive home safely. We're going to sing this closing hymn, and after we sing this hymn, we're going to ask the Reverend David Crane, delighted to have him as well this evening, and we're going to ask him to come at the end of this hymn and commit our time to the Lord and pronounce the benediction and also give thanks for the food, please. I love to tell the story after we get the introduction. Let's really lift our hearts to the Lord in this hymn.
Perhaps we'll just remain standing as we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the old, old story. We bless Thee for Christ our Saviour and His love for us. And we bless Thee, our God, tonight that so many of us can truly say we love Him because He first loved us. And we thank Thee He gave Himself a ransom for us and paid the price in full, that we might be saved and redeemed and go at last to heaven, washed in His precious blood. We thank Thee for the gospel. Thank Thee for the Church of Jesus Christ. And for this great occasion tonight, in the setting apart of men for the oversight of the congregation here in Sandown. And we pray for these new elders. We thank Thee, O God, for their faithfulness and for their character. And we thank the Lord that they're prepared to go through the conflict, knowing that Thou dost supply the grace that is needed. Lord, bless them, we pray, and be with them in the coming days. And as they serve with the already existing elders, knit them together in the love of Christ and bless this congregation. And our Father, remember the deacons as well. We thank Thee for their labor of love. And we pray that they might be blessed in their duties for Thee in the coming days. And Lord, bless the minister and the congregation. And grant, Lord, that together, as they afresh put their hand to the gospel plough, that they will go forward from strength to strength, unwearied in the Master's service. Lord, receive our thanks for the good things that have been provided for our bodily use. We thank Thee for those who labor in these matters. And Lord, bless their work tonight. And Lord, afterwards, we pray that Thou would separate us with Thy blessing and take all of us home safely and abide with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.